Welcome to the Calvary Podcast. Get ready to dive into an inspiring message. Our aim is to share teachings that bring transformation and hope to your life. So open your heart, be ready to listen, and prepare for a powerful encounter with the Word. Let's get started.
Well, Palm Sunday, the kickoff of the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry. And you know, we just talked about that during offering time. It was an incredible celebration. The Bible says that whole city of Jerusalem was shaken. The city was packed and overflowing. People were there for the feast, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits that would come that next weekend. And so as Jesus came into that city, it's remarkable to me that there was such a massive crowd. And we find these terms, if you read, that some that followed him, it's interesting, it said the disciples followed him and some of the crowd. And so today, we're looking at this. I do not just want to be in the crowd. I want to be a disciple. I want to be a follower, not just curiosity. How many can say amen to that? Now, if you're here and curious, I'm really glad you're in the right place, because we're going to help you take a step to become a disciple today. But it's good you're here. And those of us that have known the Lord for a while, we need to go past curiosity and become disciples. How many can say amen to that? So we're moving. This launched the week that would take him to the cross and the resurrection. And so what I've been sharing with you in this series are crosswords, or the seven statements Jesus made as he was giving his life on the cross. And we're going to look at the final two today as we do this. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. I want you to see what the Bible says about the cross. I want you to see the power of this and to catch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to read a few verses here. Pardon me, beginning in verse 18. For the message of the cross, think about our culture and where we are today, okay? I want to put a little strength in your backbone this morning. Somebody say amen to me. Come on, your spiritual backbone. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, okay? But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. See the difference in that? For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. And what does that mean? I want you to hear this. Accepting Jesus is not just an intellectual process. Your intellect is involved because you have to make a decision. But intelligence alone is not going to save us. The wisdom of man is not sufficient. And so what we're reading here is that God says, I did something with the cross that is so powerful and dynamic that it supersedes human intelligence. It's greater than our wisdom or knowledge. We don't comprehend it. Let me illustrate that. Every other religion known to man is always based on works. It's man-centered. Therefore, it's man-weakened. Therefore, it's man pride. I got to God because of what I did. I earned my way there. I worked my way there. I made the quota. I did this. I was reincarnated enough till I finally got my karma right and I stepped into nirvana. Or I did enough in some religions. I killed enough people until I went to some place, and it's certainly not called heaven. But that's the misunderstanding. Are you with me? And so what happens with Christianity, God said, I didn't come to found a religion. I came to create a relationship with you. I came to rescue you. You can't get to me. You've fallen too far in your sins. We're separated with too great a divide. And there's nothing you can do in your human ability to get your way back to me, to earn your way back to me, to find your way home to me. You can't buy it, you can't earn it, you can't work it, you can't preach it, you can't serve it. There's no way to get back from the place you've fallen from. We were together originally in the garden, but Adam sinned, and everyone has sinned since then. And it separated us. And so what God did through the cross is he said, in essence, I think you'll understand this, I don't need your help. I can't let you mess this up. I can't let you take credit for this. You're never going to figure this out. And so I'm going to send my son wrapped in your human flesh, remaining God on the inside. And he's going to walk on this planet and face what you face and be tempted with what tempts you. But he's not going to give in. Oh, he could have, but he's not. And so he's going to go to the cross, and I'm going to do something that no religion has, and that's called grace. It's called unearned favor. It means that I'm going to make a way for you to be saved that you didn't pay for, that you don't deserve. I'm going to give you mercy. Mercy means I did not get what I deserved. And I'm going to give you grace, which means I got something I didn't deserve. It's called the cross. Jesus is going to pay that price. So what we're reading here, what God says here, I'm going to frustrate the intelligence of man. I'm going to do something so powerful and godly and unassailable by human ability that if you try to figure me out with just your mind, you're never going to get here. You're going to have to come humbly and surrender your heart and take me by faith. Does anybody hear what I'm saying? All right. I need to stop introducing and start preaching. Verse 20. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? There's so much I can. Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? I'm going to go ahead and say it. Isn't it sad that the greatest places in our nation today of the Antichrist spirit, of the most ungodly cultural direction, are our institutions of highest learning? They are hotbeds for an Antichrist spirit, standing against everything that is the Word of God. Now, listen to me. You need to go to college. You need to get a master's degree. Be good to get your PhD. You need to get your education, or you're listening to me today. Because it's hard to be an influence if you're not an influencer. But what we need to do is take these institutions back for the glory of God. But we have to understand that if intellect alone could have solved our problems and made us better people, then our institutions of higher education would be far different than they are today. And God says that. It's here in his word. We shouldn't be surprised. Where is the wise man? Verse 20 again. Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached. I'm okay to put that on my job description. If preaching is foolish, I'm a fool. All right? Why are you guys so quiet today? Kind of shocks you when you hear the truth for the first time, doesn't it? Kind of messes you up when you get some heaven truth instead of world truth. Tell the truth. You're sitting there right now going, my God, can he say that? I just did. And it's recorded about 58 different ways. What are people going to say? I don't really care. What are people going to do? I hope they're going to think again. I hope they're going to get on their knees. I hope they're going to realize I'm not the answer, but Jesus is. Somebody has to tell the truth around this place anymore. It's okay. Just relax and breathe. We're going to get somewhere today, okay? So, for instance, verse 21 again. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased with the foolishness of what was preached. Foolishness in the eyes of those who deny him. Foolish in the eyes of those who will not accept him. Foolish in the eyes of those that think I can do it without him. Are you with me? I want to say again, I'm pro-education. I'm pro-education. Don't walk out here and say, Pastor doesn't think. Oh, no, I'm pro-education. I'm believing that we're working hard, our Bible engagement project, and everything we're trying to do to disciple, believing that our young men and women are going to graduate high school and go to college and graduate college and be powerful young men and women influencing this culture. Are you with me? But I want them to have an opportunity to carry the wisdom of God with them when they go into those arenas so they don't become victims. They become victors. They're overcomers. Is everybody with me today? I'm believing with you for your kids to go to college. I'm believing with you for our children to go beyond where we've been as they're leading in the name of Jesus. Everybody with me right now? All right. So, verse 22. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. What do? But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Are you ready? Come on, you got to see this. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, it is Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Come on, aren't you thankful for the power of the cross? Can we say with Paul from Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come on, let's say it. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I took way too long in my introduction today. The cross. The cross. The power of the cross. That's why we're sharing these words. That's why we're in this place today. I believe that God is going to do something to set us free and take us to another level as we dig into his word today. So let's look at these final two phrases. John 19, verse 28. I had to set the context for what we're going to see today. John 19, verse 28. Wait, no, I was not chasing rabbits. I was setting context for what we're going to do today. John 19 and verse number 28. Are you with me? All right, let's look at this. He's on the cross. Later knowing, look at the setting. Understand the moment. I want you to see how in charge Jesus was while he's dying on the cross. He wasn't a victim. It was the plan of God. He didn't lose. He won. Amen. Watch this. Later knowing, John 19, 28, that all, someone say all, was now completed. You see that sentence? That's huge. Knowing that all was now completed. And so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Jesus said, I'm thirsty. The Psalms had prophesied that. Every word he said was right on mark. Now watch this. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to his lips. Now you know, initially, they had already offered him wine mixed with a stimulant to try to help the pain. That's what they would give to those crucified, and he rejected it. And so this was simply to fulfill scripture that had been prophesied. Now, ready, watch this. Verse 30. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, what? It is finished. Next to the last thing he said on the cross, it is finished. Now, we need to understand that, okay? I want you to help. I want to help you understand this. Jesus said, it is finished. Only one phrase left after this. He knew that everything we read it. What? Knowing that all had been completed. He said, it's finished. He did not say, I'm finished. He did not say, I give up. He did not say, you won. This statement, it is finished, was a statement that said, everything I've been sent to do, I've done it. It was a statement of victory. It was a statement of completion. It literally means I have carried out to the full everything the Father sent me to do. There's nothing left undone. I didn't miss a mark. The enemy didn't win. I'm not up here because I'm a victim. I'm not up on this cross because the devil is won. He said, I want you to hear me. It is finished. I completed everything the Father sent me to do. All the prophecies have been fulfilled. All the promises of God have been kept faithfully. Do you know there are over 300 different prophecies in the Old Testament about what Jesus would do when he came and lived on this earth for 33 years? Over 300. If you took, they've done this in mathematics, had to wait until we had some computer system back in the early IBM days when a computer was the size of that screen. And they finally had a tool. And this is what they did. They took those over 300 prophecies of Jesus from the Old Testament, some over 1,000 years before he came, some older than that, and the odds that one man could come along in history and fulfill all 300 of those prophecies in a 33-year time span. So they factored all that in. Stay with me for a minute. And they said, what are the odds that one man out of the billions on the planet came along at a given time, fulfilled all these prophecies in 33 years? What are the odds of that? One in what? One in 1,000? One in 1,000,000? One in 1,000,000,000? One in 1,000,000,000,000? There was no number, because when they wrote it down, it was one followed by 10 pages of zeros. Let me help you see it this way. The number would be like this. If you went to the state of Texas and you took silver dollars and you carpeted the state of Texas with silver dollars, edge to edge, and covered it, and then you went back again and covered it, and then you went back again and covered it, and then you went back again and covered it, until you stacked silver dollars a foot deep across the whole face of Texas. And on one of those silver dollars, there was a mark. And what are the odds that we blindfold you and you start walking? And when you feel lucky, you stop and pick one up. That's the odds that what Jesus did was a coincidence. That's the odds that he was just another figure in history. No, what we have to see is when he was on the cross and he said, it is finished, he fulfilled every prophecy, every promise, every word, every plan, everything that God had asked him to do. He fulfilled every one of those. It was done. Redemption. We were redeemed. The Bible says he redeemed us. The blood redeemed us. That means that everything that Satan had taken hold of you, every stronghold in your life, redemption means a price was paid. Redemption means that a slave was set free. Every time in Scripture the word redeemed is used, it speaks of a slave being bought out of slavery. It speaks of someone who didn't have the money to free themselves, but someone else came and paid the redemption price, and the slave that was hopeless and lost and bound has been totally set free and rescued because somebody said, I have the ability to redeem you out of this right now. I release you. I redeem you. Jesus redeemed us. Look at this verse with me. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. What kind of redemption? For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were what? Redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from your ancestor. But what was it? The precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So guys, you need to understand. The Bible said we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that all of us were slaves and that we were not able to free ourselves. Is anybody with me right now? But Jesus redeemed us. But I think a lot of people don't understand that. In fact, most of the people ask this question, miss this question, because they think that the price was paid to the devil. But the price was not paid to the devil. The blood of Jesus is too costly to pay the devil. The blood of Jesus is too perfect to pay the devil. So if the price was paid that redeemed us, to whom was the price paid? The price was paid to God the Father. Why? Because our sins had separated us. Because we were going to face judgment. Because somebody had to pay the price. And when Jesus died on the cross in your place and in my place, the judgment hanging over us because we had sinned was broken off of us. Why? Because the Father was satisfied. His holiness was satisfied. We find that now, although we were separated, we've been redeemed, brought back, covered with the blood, and we are now restored to the goodness of our God. We're redeemed. We belong to Him. The power of sin's off of us. Jesus said, it's finished. Redemption's for you. Restoration. Better than we were before. Amen. Better than before we sinned. Better than before we fell. Restoration, redemption, reconciliation. Now we walk with God again. We're not separated. Jesus said, I have completed every single one of those things. And this process. Look at this verse, Revelation 13, 8. How long had this process been going? How long in this plan? When Jesus said it's finished, it was something. Look at this. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. This is during the tribulation time. Look, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But look at this. The Lamb, this is Jesus, who was slain when? From the creation of the world. It was always God's plan for him to die for us. It was always God's plan for this moment to come on the cross. And so what he completed on that day when he said it was finished was something God had planned to do from you from eternity before this world began. He completed the plan of God that had been waiting for eons of time. It started in that garden that day when it began to happen on earth. It began to work there. It began to come into place there. Look at Genesis 3:15. Where did we begin to sin? Where did we get separated? Why do we have to be redeemed? Adam and Eve sinned in that garden. They broke God's word. They disobeyed him, and now it's passed on to us. But this is what God said. Come on, we got to get this. This is Genesis 3:15. This statement, it is finished, goes back to this. And I'll put what? Enmity. You know what that word enmity means? It's a tough word. Literally, it means hatred. 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 Can I tell you something today? If you're running from God, you're running right into the plan of the devil. Because the devil hates you. The devil hates the plan of God. He hates it. This is what he said. I'm going to put enmity, hatred, between you and the woman. He's speaking to the serpent. He's speaking to Satan, who had tempted them. And he said, and this is amazing to me, between your seed and her seed. Now, something is a little different for us there. Because in the human reproductive process, the seed doesn't come from the woman. So there's some kind of special prophecy going on here. God says, I'm going to do something. I'm going to make you a promise. When the dust of your failure is still on your face, when the grief is still in your heart, when the pain of this separation is very real, he said, I'm going to make a promise. I'm doing something. I have a plan from before the world was created to bring redemption in your life. I have a plan that's going to work no matter what the devil does. And this woman is going to have a child someday. A woman is going to have a child. And I'm going to say it's her seed. And I'm going to say this unusual child that's going to be born is going to do something to you, Satan. He's going to bruise your head. You may strike his heel on the cross. You may put spikes in his hands and feet. You may whip his back and thorns on his brow. You may strike his heel. But sir, I want you to know, devil, you might as well start counting the days. You might as well start writing your epitaph. You might as well start digging your grave. You might as well start getting ready, because there's one coming. He's off in the future. You don't know who he is, but I know who he is. You don't know how it's going to happen, but I know how it's going to happen. And the day's going to come when you thought you'd killed him, when you thought you'd nailed him to the cross, when you thought it was over, but something's going to happen to you. 3 days later, he's going to come out of a grave. And on the way out of that grave, he's going to stop by your house. And before he leaves your house, he's going to crush your head and defeat you and rob you and take everything back you've stolen. And every little boy and every little girl and every man and woman you hold in your house of hell, I'm going to set them free, because a Redeemer is coming, and his name is Jesus. It's finished, he said. It's finished. Everything you did, devil, it's finished. We go through it. You know, Israel is going to be finally set free from 400 years of slavery. And what, see, God's always pushing to this day. Everything from Genesis 3:15 began to go to this day. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. The Redeemer, the one that crushes Satan's head. See, they didn't understand it. They just wanted out of Egypt. He said on the way out, this is what you need to do, because it's a prophecy. I want you to find a lamb. I want you to shed his blood. I want you to put it over the doorpost of your house. And when judgment comes over, you're going to be spared. It is a picture of the Redeemer. He's going to come one day. The lamb, remember we read it in 1 Peter, without the lamb without spot or blemish. See, it was working. He was telling them, there's a Redeemer coming. We go in and Moses comes off the mountain and gives them the law. And for centuries, they offer the sacrifices, the animal sacrifice. That wasn't what God wanted. It was a means to the end. Are you with me? And then we go to Luke chapter 1. And there is a young virgin named Mary. And the angel comes from heaven. And he basically says, Mary, it's almost time. It's almost time. The Redeemer's coming. God chose you, Mary. There's favor on your life, Mary. And she says, I don't understand. How am I going to have a baby? He said, that's okay. You know, kind of reminds me of what we read to start today. God confounded the wisdom of the world. Where is the wisdom of man? God says, I don't need that. I know it's a good question, Mary. You can't have a child without a man. But she said, if you've got God, nothing is impossible. So some of you right now are in a place and you say, I need a man to help me. No, you don't. You need God to help you right now. Somebody's looking for a man. You need to start looking for God. Some of you hoping somebody's going to come along. We tell people, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Well, I know somebody. You know somebody. You know somebody? I know somebody. His name is Jesus. He's been coming. The Redeemer was coming. And so it says, Mary, it's just about time. It's just about time. She says, I don't understand. He says, I got you. In our language, you say, I got you, girl. She said, tell me how. He says, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you. I just like to rest there right now. The Holy Spirit's going to come on you. How are you going to get through this crisis you're in today? The Holy Spirit's going to come on you. How are you going to get out of this situation you got yourself into? How's your life going to get back in order? How's your marriage going to work? How are your prodigal sons and daughters going to get saved? How are we going to send these kids to college and the devil's not going to get them? They're going to bring revival to that college. How is this thing going to happen? Because the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And the power of the Most High is going to overshadow you. Yeah, come on, if that doesn't preach you up, I don't know what does. I mean, I could sit down. We're ready to go. How is this going to happen? The Holy Spirit's going to come on you. The power of the Most High is going to overshadow you. He says, Mary, nothing's impossible with God. Other translation says, no word of God will ever fail. He said it, Mary. He said it, Mary. And so we call that, in some religious circles, that's called the Immaculate Conception. She became pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. God was doing something. You see, the Redeemer was coming. The Redeemer was coming. He said, he couldn't say it yet, but he was going to say, in about 33 years, it's finished. So she conceives by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is born, the virgin birth. He lives a sinless life. And then he comes into Jerusalem on this day, 2,000 and some years ago. And they celebrate him, but they don't recognize him.
That's right.
They say he's a prophet, but they didn't know he's the Messiah. They were excited because he might feed him again or heal somebody again or tell them an interesting story or parable again. But they didn't know who they had in their midst.
Amen.
Because if they had a week later, they wouldn't have deserted him and left him alone. Where were all the people that shouted Hosanna a week later when he was dragging his cross down the Via Dolorosa? Where were all the people that he had healed and fed and blessed and turned their life around? Where was the mother whose son he had raised from the dead? Where were the people that had seen him walk on water? They had left him because they wanted what he had, but they didn't know who he was. But the Redeemer was coming. It's almost time. So at the end of this week, he'll be praying in a garden. And cowardly men will twist the law and come after him. Grabbing in the middle of the night in a place of prayer. Wow. Taking to the home of the high priest. Yeah. And there it begins. Already in the garden, he was bleeding from his brow. The pressure was there so intense. The hope of the world's on him. Hell is howling at him. The pressure's there. And the Bible says, drops of blood like sweat start falling off his face. Staining that rock where he prays. He's bleeding. The Redeemer's coming. He's moving to the cross. They grab him up and take him to the home of the high priest. And they punch him. And they kick him. And they laugh. And they mock him. And he's being bruised. He's bleeding on the inside. He's going to the cross. Early the next morning, they jerk him up and take him to Pilate, the Roman governor, because only Rome could give the verdict of death. And they scream, crucify him. And the Roman governor said, there's nothing wrong with this man. I find no fault with this man. He doesn't deserve what you want me to do. But like too many today who are ashamed of the cross of Jesus and who have become cowardly about the gospel of Jesus Christ, Pilate knew they were lying. Pilate knew Jesus was telling the truth, but he gave in to them because he wanted to keep his job and his position and his prominence. And so he allowed his back to be ripped and scourged. He's bleeding. He's going to the cross. They rammed a crown of thorns on his brow. He's bleeding because he's going to the cross. They finally get him to the cross and they nail his hands and his feet. And he's hanging there suspended between heaven and earth. And his blood is being shed. And you have to understand, this blood was not like your blood and my blood. This blood was not like any blood that ever went through the veins and arteries and through the heart of any other human being. For you see, if you want to find out who your father is, you do a blood test. The blood test will always tell you who your father is. But he did not have an earthly father. His father was not named Joseph. His father was God Almighty. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So his blood didn't come from an earthly source. His blood came from Almighty God. The blood flowing through his veins that spurted out when they ripped his back, that came over his face when they put the crown, that bled on the inside when they kicked him and bruised him, that was holy, godly, perfect blood that came from the throne of God and broke the power of hell and sin and demons and sickness and death and power. You see, God had a plan. And it consummated on the cross. Finally, we read it. Jesus says, it's finished. It's finished. I did it. It's done. It's okay. You may have heard me say this in Whip Hammer and Cross. But when he said, it is finished, when he shouted that out that day, everyone standing around the cross froze. Everyone walking on the road froze. The guards froze. The religious leaders froze. Anyone that was there, because it seemed so out of place. Because when he said, it is finished, it wasn't the way that sounds to us in English. He made a declaration they had heard in the marketplace every day. He made a declaration that every loan that had ever been finally repaid had it stamped or written on the loan. For you see what he said that day. It sounds like it is finished in our English. But what he shouted was paid in full. It startled everyone who was there that day. Paid in full. Paid in full. Jesus had already said in John chapter 10, he said, no man can take my life. I lay it down. You didn't steal my life. You didn't nail me to the cross. You didn't force me to stay here. I came willingly because somebody had to pay the debt. Jesus said, it's paid in full. It's all taken care of. I did what you could not do for yourself. So on the cross that day, let's bring this here. Jesus wasn't defeated. You and I weren't defeated. Jesus didn't give up. Jesus wasn't conquered. Jesus wasn't defeated. That day on the cross, the devil was defeated. The devil lost his plan. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 8 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 8. Look, none of the rulers of this age understood it. He's not talking about Rome. He's talking about the demonic powers, the spiritual forces of evil. Are you with me? Are you looking at this? None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The devil thought he had him, but God had a plan all along. The Redeemer was coming. The Redeemer was coming. The Redeemer was coming. The Redeemer was coming. Jesus shed his blood, died on the cross. And when he did, the devil said, man, we got him now. I got him out of the way. But you know, there was 3 days later, and the devil said, I just made the biggest mistake of my whole existence. My anger, my fury, remember the enmity, the hatred, blinded me. I made the biggest mistake of my life. He shed his blood. He paid the price. Jesus said, it's finished. It's done. It's okay. Can I say something to you and I as we are here in this moment? So how does that work for you on this day, on this Sunday, March 2024? Here's what I would say to us. What may seem like a total defeat in your life today. What may seem like the darkest moment of your life today. What might seem like there's no way out of where you are today. God can still bring a victory out of it. God can still turn it around. You know what Jesus said? It's finished. Can I say something to us today? We need to hold on one more day. You need to hold on one more season. You need to believe one more time. You need to pray one more time. All you have to do is just finish. Did you hear me? Just finish. Just don't give up. Don't come off the cross. Don't give up on what God is doing. Don't think it's too late, too dark. You can't make it out. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Let's look at this one more time. And we know. Come on, somebody say, I know. And we know, I love what we sang today. He's faithful. Come on, he's faithful. He's all those things. How many know? We know. We know. Look at this. I love this translation. That this is the proper tense and structure of the sentence. The King James, I love the King James translation. Don't get huffy right now, okay? King James translation says, all things work together for good. Things are the subject. And we struggle with that, don't we? Have you ever had some things that didn't feel good? Have you ever had some things that didn't seem like they were working for your favor? See, that's not what God said. He didn't say the things are good. He said that in all things. I like who the subject is. God works. Whoa. The things aren't working for me. God's working for me. In all things, God works. In all moment, God works. When the devil thought he had him on the cross and won, God was working. In all things, God works. Come on. You need to say that right now. In all things, God works. What is God working? God is working for the good of those who love him. Anybody love him in the house today? Come on, you got to know him. You got to love him. And who have been called according to his purpose. I want to tell you something today. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you. The devil's trying to interrupt the plan, but God's faithful in his plan. God will do what he said in his plan. God will make it work in his plan. Is anybody listening to me today? You understand, when the devil thought he won, God was winning. In the moment he thought it was his greatest victory, it was becoming his greatest defeat. And what the world thought was Jesus' greatest defeat was becoming our greatest victory. God has a plan. God is working for our good. He is moving in this place. I want to drop down to Hebrews 12, verse 1. And we're going to pray in just a moment. You see, it's finished. It's completed. It's done. You and I don't have to add anything to it. Just receive him as our Savior. Just celebrate who he is. Just finish. Today, if I would say anything to you, don't give up. Amen. If I would say anything to you, I would say hang in there. Finish what God started in your life. Let's look at this. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, come on, church. Let's throw off the things that hinder us today. You ready? Okay. Things, the sin that entangles. Come on, let's get out of the sinning business. Let's move on. And let's run. Come on, let's finish. Touch somebody. Don't touch somebody and say, let's finish. We're going to run with what? Perseverance. The race marked out for us. Look at these verses. Let's go a little. I'll go quicker. Verse 2. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Okay? The pioneer. I like that. And perfecter, the author, the finisher of our faith. Yes, sir. We're talking about the cross now. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. You know what his joy was? You. Right. You. Thank you. You. You're his joy. You're the reason he's on the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Come on, verse 3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you'll not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you've not resisted the point of shedding your blood. Come on, church, are you ready today? Yes. Let's make a new commitment to him and say, God, I'm going to finish. Yes. God, I'm going to stay with you. God, I'm going to be encouraged today. I'm going to get rid of this stuff that's hanging me up. I'm not even going to turn to it. Because we need to move on to something here. The last thing he said, after it is finished, he said, into your hands, I commit my spirit. Into my hands, your hand. God, here it is. Can I tell you something today? Today's a rough day for you. Don't quit. Amen. Put it in God's hands. Amen. Put it in God's hands. I feel like today, somebody this week, you've said, God, when is this going to end? God, when is this going to be over? Try to understand what I'm about to say. Part of this can be over when you finally put it in his hands. You know, it's so hard for us. We're trying to do it right now. Jesus came to that point. He said, I did it, Father. I completed everything you put me here to do. The plan of God to save the world is intact. I did it. Now it's in your hands. If you'll make a commitment today, say, God, I'm not going to give up. Then just put it in his hands. Then God takes over from there. God makes a step from there. Can I tell you something today, online, in this room? Everybody's going to die someday. But where's your spirit going to go? He said, Father, my spirit's in your hands. I trust you. I'm yours. This life's going to expire. Every one of us have a shelf life. Every one of us are going to reach a point where this life's done. And somewhere before that day, you have to come to the place Jesus did on that cross and say, here it is. Here it is. I trust you. I trust you. Today, I believe that if Jesus can finish on that cross, we can finish. Today, you can cast all your cares on him. Today, you can say, God, it's in your hands. I can't carry this burden any longer, but you can. Father, into your hands, I commit this. Into your hands, I place this.
Thank you for listening today. We hope you found this message uplifting and encouraging. If you're looking to connect in person, we gather every Sunday at 10 a.m. You can also find us online at calvaryassembly.org. And don't forget to follow us on our social media platforms, Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube, for more content, updates, and to stay connected with our community.